in our readings we've been having collective ministry for the assembly as the saints of God would come together in assembly and those things that should characterize us as gathered together. But I have before me this afternoon to take up a line of things that has more to do with us as individuals. And really that's where it all begins, with our walk individually before God. And I'd like to look at the lives of four men named Enoch, and to profit, we trust, from the examples of their life and what we can gain from them. Now, the first Enoch is mentioned here in the fourth chapter of Genesis, and we'll read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter to get the context. You recall up to verse 16 how Cain had slain his brother Abel, and Abel's blood cried from the ground for vengeance. Genesis 4:16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujiel, and Mahujiel begat Methusiel, and Methusiel begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a young man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, surely Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enoch. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Yesterday, our brother gave us a few definitions of the meanings of some names. And we might just say here that the name Enoch, I believe it means five different things, at least what I have found in looking up some of the meanings of names. The name Enoch means dedicated and devoted, disciplined, instructed, and initiated. And the thought that came before me in considering these four men named Enoch was the thought that these four men, were men of purpose, men of dedication, devotedness, discipline. There was purpose with them. And know how God would desire that there was a purpose with us, that we're not left to wandering hither and thither, going about in our own way. For this first man named Enoch, we find that he was the son of Cain. And we have really the structure of the world system brought out in this fourth chapter of Genesis. And I believe as we go through some of the meanings of these names, we'll find a lot of instruction and a lot of insight as to the character of this world. Now, we might say that, as we have in 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That is, you have the world and its system on one side, and you have the one that goes through the world doing the will of God on the other. And that's the moral character of this world, the love of the flesh, or the lust of the flesh, rather, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh has to do with what I have, what I've got a hold of. The lust of the eyes is what I see, and the pride of life is what I am. And that's the moral character. That's all that's in the world today, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Was brought home to me some years ago in school. I was in an advertising class. I didn't stay in that class. But I had quite an ungodly professor. It strikes me that I have never known a man that seemed to be the embodiment of ungodliness as he was. But in the book there was a little cartoon. Bear in mind, this was an advertising class. And there was a picture supposedly representing the devil there sitting behind a desk with his emissaries coming up to him. And Wynn was showing him this picture. And on this picture was a serpent in a tree speaking to a woman. Obviously a picture of Satan tempting Eve in the garden. And the little caption that the cartoonist had put on it was, "An excellent idea, implement it at once." And so the character of the advertising world, man knows what appeals to the heart of man. We have those three things, don't we, in the third chapter of Genesis. The moral character of this world, the lust of the flesh. Eve saw that fruit. It was good for food, and she wanted it, the lust of the flesh. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and it was desire to make one wise, the pride of life. Those three things are what characterize this world. And that's what we have in the third chapter, the moral fiber and character of this world. But now when we come to chapter 4, we have the world system set up, that world system in which you and I live. And we find it all begins from a man that left the presence of God. A man that left the presence of God. Never mind is there right or is there wrong in this. Bear in mind, the whole world system lies. And it found its beginnings from one that left the presence of God. We have in 1 John that the whole world lies in wickedness, or lies in the wicked one. Satan is the God and prince of this world. And so we find the structure of this world begins for a man that left the presence of God. And so we have Cain, whose name means a maker or a fabricator, one that puts things together, and he goes to the land of Nod, a land of wandering. And really, no matter how committed we are in a certain line of thinking or the way we have structured our life, if we're outside of the purpose of God, if it's outside of the presence of the Lord, really it's only wandering. And we find the end of this path in the book of Jude. As we find here, Cain went on his own way. In Jude we read, "Woe unto them that have gone in the way of Cain." There are those that have followed that path. And I trust you're not following that path this afternoon. But where does the end of the path lead? Where is the way of Cain? Where does it end up? This path of wandering. We find in Jude, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wanderers forever. In Revelation 20, we have the picture there of the great white throne. And the one that sits on it, from whose face the heaven and earth flee away. And there are those that are lost, and they stand before God. What does it say of them? It says there was found no place for them. Why was there no place for them? Because hell wasn't created for them. And they weren't perfect outside of the purpose of God for heaven. There was no place. They're wanderers forever. And that's the character of this world. Perhaps glamorous and very beautiful to the eye, but it's a path outside of the purpose of God, a path of wandering. Well, we see Cain, his names this city that he builds after the name of his son Enoch. Man bringing glory to himself. Man bringing glory to himself. Well, Cain starts off on this course, and his son Enoch is dedicated to this course. He's on a line of purpose and commitment and dedication and devotion, but it's in a course and a pathway contrary to the purpose of God. It's in a path outside of the presence of God. And so Enoch has a son, and his name is Irad, which means a wild ass. A wild ass. Or it means a fugitive. Or also in city of witness. City of witness. Really, the character of this world is like a wild ass. The throwing off of rebellion. The throwing off of restraint. And it says in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. Or the people throw off restraint. Oh, how sad when we take up with that character of things, for we will not be subject, or you'll not be subject. The character of the world today is throwing off restraint. Oh, it's not a path of happiness. It's not a path of joy to go on doing your own will. But this is what Irad would speak to us of. A wild ass, stubborn, determined. He would go his own way. He would not be turned back. He would throw off all authority in his rebellious character. Well, Irad had a son named Mahujiel. And again, Mahujiel's name means several things. One is that God is combating. Also, grief of God and smitten of God. And also, blotchy out, that Jah is God. That is, God would give his character to this path of independence from him, a path of rebellion, and God is opposed to it. It's a grief to him. It troubles him, if I can put it in that way. Oh, and if you're set this afternoon on a course of self-will, oh, it's a grief to God. And God is going to combat you in that course of self-will. You know, it tells us in 1 Peter that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And the thought there is not so much whether one is saved or whether one is lost, but the character of one's life is of doing evil, and God is against that type of thing. Oh, what a sad thing it would be to wake up in the morning and to realize the course that you're perhaps going on is that God is against me. In his governmental dealings, he's opposed to the way I'm carrying on. How much better to be able to wake up in the morning realizing that God is for me, that God is with me, God is favorable towards me in his dealings with me. He's going to help me along. Who is he that shall harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Oh, to have the government of God towards you in a favorable way. But it wasn't so with this man, Mahujael. God would combat and God would oppose this line of independency and rebellion that he was on. Now, Mahujael had a son named Methusiel, which means death from God. Or they died inquiring. They died inquiring. Oh, how solemn to when one would blot out the thought of any accountability to God, a line of independency and self-will. You know, you're going to have a lot of questions. They died inquiring. Many a man has refused the wisdom of the Word of God and has had unanswered questions and has died inquiring. Oh, but the precious Word of God is given us for direction. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path that we might have direction through this world. And by obeying it and humbling ourselves, judging ourselves in light of it, we can have direction. We can have a path of clearness through this confused scene. We don't have to die inquiring. Well, then, Lamech, his name means strength, healthy, powerful, or an overthrower. Now man boasts in his glory and his strength and overthrows many of the institutions of God that God has established. Man continuing on in this course of doing what's right in his own eyes. Powerful. You know, man is weak. We're dependent creatures. We must have God. Just to anticipate to the end of the chapter, we find that Seth is born. He replaces Abel in the line of promise. And we find what characterizes Enos is dependence on the Lord. Then men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. But that's not the character of man's world. That's not man's day. It's independence from God. It's strength, powerful. It's overthrowing what's of God. But there's a day coming when God is going to overthrow what is of man. We read in Isaiah 2 that the lofty looks of man will be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Now, don't seek a place for yourself in this world. Let me not seek a place for myself in this world, or even among the people of God. God is opposed to that. There's only one man worthy of honor and glory, and that's our Lord Jesus. God would be opposed to all that which would take glory to itself. Well, then we find with Lamech, in keeping with his name overthrower, he has two wives. You see, he overthrew one of the institutions of God. Now he has two wives. He's the first polygamist we read of in Scripture. Suddenly, when we don't become subject to the Word of God, all of a sudden our morality changes. No longer is there a check upon us. No longer is there the wisdom of God. Every man does what's right in his own eyes, or even what's wrong in his own eyes. But he has two wives, Ada and Zillah. One means ornament, the other means charming. Now, there's other meanings to these names. I just mentioned a few, and I would suggest and encourage. It's often good to maybe get some books that define some of the meanings of these names for helpful thoughts. Not that we build doctrines out of names, but I believe it's helpful, and we can gain thoughts from it. Well, the thought of the ornament or charming is that which is very attractive, that which is very pleasant. And so Satan has attracted and decorated this world in such a way that's very pleasing to the flesh and that which appeals to our hearts. Satan's crafty. He knows how to suck us in. But we find that God is opposed to this path. And now we find that there's Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal Cain, the three sons of Lamech. One here, Jubal, his name means a stream. He's the father, Jabal, he was the father of sons such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. Really the commercial world. Then you have a Jubal, who is perhaps the musical world, the entertainment world, if you will. Then Tubal Cain, he was an instructor. That is the education world. And every artificer in brass and iron, perhaps the technological world. So we see that every phase and aspect of this world lies in the wicked one. Well, Jabal's name means a stream, and Jubal's name means a constant stream, or he will be carried. And so the character of this world is like a stream that is flowing down, and man is carried on by Satan to destruction. And then Tubal Cain, I realize we're going over these things very quickly. Tubal Cain's name means the pouring forth of Cain. That's the end of the path. Is every principle that Cain set in motion is now full blown. It's just pouring forth. And we're living a day when the principles of man and independence of God are just letting out. Everything is fully developed, and this world is ripe for judgment, as man is going to take the place that belongs to God alone, and God is going to overthrow it very soon. But this is the character of man's world and the structure that we have. It began with a man that left the presence of God, a maker. He made things. His son Enoch took up with that line of things. He was dedicated to it. He pursued it. He was committed to it. But it was a path of wandering. And we see that this path was one that God was opposed to in his governmental ways. God was grieved with it. And God is grieved with it if I go on in a spirit of haughty insubjection. That spirit that I will not be corrected. Well, God is opposed to that. Oh, may we have submissive hearts to the Word of God. Oh, how many questions we're going to have when we turn away from the wisdom of the Word of God. Well, we find here that this is perhaps a negative thought. Here was a man that was committed to a wrong course, and how sad that is. But perhaps we can turn on now to the fifth chapter for something on the more positive side of things. Genesis 5 and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Hold your place there, please, and turn to Hebrews 11. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And lastly, in the epistle of Jude, and Enoch also, verse 14, the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, that is, of the ungodly men, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. We'll stop here. Well, what a difference there is in these two men named Enoch. The first man was one that walked outside of the presence of the Lord. The one that was committed to building the course of this world. But here's a man that walked with God. I was struck with this in the first prayer meeting. Our brother prayed that, in reference to Enoch, he walked with God. And what is it that's going to keep us? Knowledge won't keep us. A lack of knowledge won't keep us. But walking with God will keep us. And this is not some fanciful, mystical path that sort of floats. No, this is to be very, very practical. Very real, to walk with God in fellowship with God in obedience to His Word. The enjoyment of Christ in our souls. You know, it doesn't say that God walked with Enoch. There is that side of things that God is with us. And the Lord Jesus has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But here Enoch walked with God. I believe that's an important difference. Are you walking with God? You know, if you're walking in the world, God is not going to walk with you there. When I say walking in the world, now I don't mean through this world or in this world. but walking according to Cain's world, walking according to the principles that we have there in the fourth chapter of Genesis, walking according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, walking according to my own will and my own desires. No, God, that's not walking with God. But you know, Enoch lived 65 years before he walked with God. And you know, there comes a time with us that we need to decide which way we're going to go. Are you going to walk with God? Or are you going to walk in your own thoughts, in your own ways, according to the course of this world? Oh, our desire would be that each one would walk with God and fellowship with Him. It's a happy path. A walking with God is not a cold, unhappy, sorrowful path. It's the only path of joy in this world. And Enoch knew what it was to walk with God. And what does it say of him? In verse 24, he walked with God and he was not. What does that mean? Well, it means literally that the Lord took him home. And that's what we wait for the Lord to take us home. We're here this afternoon, but maybe we won't be here this evening. The Lord, we look for God's Son from heaven to take us out of the scene. We're here, but very soon we may not be here. Enoch was not. But I believe there's another thought here. He was not. Cain's world was all built up so that man might be. You might hear the first Enoch, he was. He was. He was exalting himself, putting himself forward. But not with a man that walks with God. Not with Enoch. He was not. Let's turn to a verse in the sixth chapter of Acts that might explain a little better what I have in my mind on this. Acts chapter 5, rather. Acts 5 and verse 36. For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, and so on. You see there the character of man putting himself forward, man taking the place of being somebody. He did that because he wanted a following. He wanted to gather these men around himself. But he wanted to be somebody. But here's Enoch, he walked with God and he was not. You might say he was a nobody. But he walked with God. God took account of him, and what a happy portion was his. He lived in the same time as the other Enoch. He lived in a day when there was this great building up of this world system. But in the midst of that confused scene, he walked with God. And we can still have that privilege today to walk with God. Then we read in the 11th of Hebrews, in reference to Enoch, that this walk was a walk of faith with God before his soul. He walked by faith. And it says that before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony to have. Do you have that testimony that you please God? You know, there's much we say about testimony. But what a testimony to please God. It says in Proverbs, most men will proclaim every man his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Oh, we're all too ready, aren't we, to blow our own horn. Blow the trumpet before us. Call a little attention to ourselves, like Judas. But that's not what God would have. Enoch walked with God. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. There was a man named Jehu that said, come and see my zeal for the Lord. But what does it say about Jehu? What does God say about Jehu? It says, Jehu took no counsel to walk in all of the law of the Lord his God. He took no heed to walk in all the counsel of the law of the Lord his God. That his obedience was not an important thing with him. His zeal was. His zeal, what he said, zeal for the Lord was important. But he took no heed to walk in all the law of God. But here was Enoch. He had the testimony that he pleased God. What a wonderful portion this is. He was not known in these circles of great men in this world, but he walked with God, and to God took account of him. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Could there be a finer testimony than that? Oh, think of the promise of the overcomer there in Pergamos, that hidden name, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. Think of that time when the Lord Jesus will have a little secret with you for all eternity. Eloquies, you might say, you've stored up in fellowship with him during your life here. A little secret forever, just between your soul and the Lord Jesus. Not a public reward now. Not the day of his appearing when the rewards will be all brought out. Be thou over 10 cities, be thou over 5 cities. But a secret between your soul and the Lord forever. Well, we find also that Enoch, he had a secret from the Lord. We read in the book of Jude there that the day of the Lord's coming in judgment was made known to him. He knew that before anyone else did, perhaps. In lowliness and grace to go on with the Lord, he's going to encourage you. He's going to give you little secrets from his word, little things that you can enjoy with the Lord, just yourself. Now it says in Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You have a secret from the Lord. If you fear him, you will. It says, the meek he will guide in judgment. The meek he will show his way. That's the path the Lord wants to lead us on, where we can go on in fellowship with him. Now, Enoch had a secret from the Lord because he walked with the Lord. He walked with God, and God rewarded him. But you know, there's something else. Enoch did have this secret from the Lord, but it was a revelation of coming judgment. And there is that side of things, too. That the revelation, the secret that Enoch was given, that revelation of coming judgment, that it had an effect on his life. There's two men in Scripture that it says they walked with God. Now there's others that have similar expressions about them, but that expression, when he walked with God, it said of two men. One was Enoch and the other was Noah. And both men had a revelation of coming judgment. Enoch, the destruction at the Lord's appearing, and Noah, the destruction of this world by the flood. And the result in the lives of these two men is they walked with God. And the fact that this world is going to be destroyed with fire should have an effect in our lives. Shouldn't it? So we have in 2 Peter 3, what manner of persons ought we to be? In view of the fact that this whole scene will be destroyed by fire, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, there should be an effect in our lives. We're not here forever. This world is going to pass away, and so it should have an effect in our lives. And so we can look at this thought in two ways. Not only did Enoch have a secret because he walked with God, he also walked with God because he did have this secret, because he did have knowledge that this world was going to be destroyed in judgment. Oh, what a portion this is. This man was dedicated, devoted. He walked with God. What a portion was his. Now let's turn to Genesis 25. Now, these next two Enochs, there's not much said of them. The first Enoch was one that was dedicated and devoted to the course and character of this world. The second Enoch was a man that was devoted to walking with God. And what a blessed, happy path that was. But now in Genesis 25, we read of another man named Enoch. Verse 1, then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian. Drop down to verse 4 now. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok. Now I think if you have Mr. Darby's translation, you'll see that this man's name, Hanok, was really Enoch. It's the same name, same word. I don't know why the difference. But it was another man named Enoch. It's all said of him, but we find that he was a grandson of Abraham. And this is a thought that I would like to bring out as to this. Abraham was the father of the faithful. Abraham was one that God had, in his sovereign grace, picked up, taken him from a scene of idolatry, and committed to him the promises of God. And now here was his grandson, Enoch. And we find in verse 5, that Abraham, verse 6, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts. Now, he did not have the same portion as Isaac did, but this is the thought I want to bring out, that he had a grandfather that gave gifts to him. He had a spiritual heritage. And many of us can say the same. We've had a spiritual heritage. Much has been given to us of God. Much has been handed down to us. And there is responsibility that we hold it before God. Not to fritter it away, not to despise it, not to say easy come, easy go, but to value it, to hold it fast as that which is given to us from God. This cost us very little, perhaps, to receive some of the precious truth that we know and speak so freely of. But, oh, there needs to be devotedness to it. Oh, how many privileges we have, not only in a material way. Perhaps this company here, we are in the top 2% materially, as you speak of a standard of living. In this entire world, the top 2%, when you think of the continents of South America, Africa, the Soviet Union, China, those different countries, they don't have what we have materially. And how few have the abundance that we have in a spiritual heritage. We've been given so much. And oh, have we valued it, brethren? Have we valued it, young people? But we have to hang our heads. We cannot boast in anything. We can hang our heads as to how we have not valued it as we should. You know what? We read of Joshua, and he died, and he was buried. And we have the account both in Joshua and in Judges. Joshua is the book that takes up the inheritance where there's conquest and victory. And where Joshua is laying. Now the name slips my mind. But the meaning of the place in Joshua, we read of his death, it means an abundant inheritance. An abundant inheritance. But in Judges, the word is a little bit different, and it means a portion of clay. A portion of clay. Oh, what a difference there. Joshua is the day of going into the land. The book of victory, the book of conquest, entering into the truth of God. Judges is the book of giving it up, letting it go, letting it slide, giving in to the enemies, being overcome with the enemies. And the character is very true. In Joshua, it's an abundant inheritance, that which is of value. But in Judges, it's a portion of clay. This stuff isn't worth anything. That was really the attitude of Judges. Well, this man Enoch, he was a grandson of Abraham. He valued it, if we can take meaning by his name, devoted, disciplined, dedicated. He was a man of purpose to go on in the truth that he had received, the gifts that he was given from God. Oh, how much we've been given not to boast in. Oh, hang our heads how little we valued it, perhaps. But nonetheless, he was devoted to this devoted to this path of his father Abraham. Well, you say that's all well and good. That's very nice theory. But that's not the portion that I've had. So perhaps we could turn to the last Enoch in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. You say, it'd be very nice to have a grandfather like Abraham, or a father like Abraham. It'd be nice to have all these privileges, but that's not been my case. Well, we'll find this last man named Enoch did not have an easy path of it either. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. The sons, I say, of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were, the first is Enoch, or Hanok. Well, here's the picture. The firstborn was the one that received the birthright. It was the firstborn that should have been in the line of the genealogy of the Messiah. And this man Enoch had a father that failed and failed miserably. We read in Genesis 49, Jacob asked to say, thou wentest up to thy father's bed, thou defilest it. He says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Enoch had a father, his name means see a son, a man of dignity, a man of ability, a man of greatness. But because of his lack of discipline, because of his intemperance, he was displaced. The birthright was not given to him. And here is Enoch, the next one in line that should have received all of this. He says, my father lost everything for me. Oh, how easy to have a bitter spirit. Say, because of my father's lack, he says, I've lost everything that's of any value. The godly Jew looked for earthly inheritance and earthly blessing and abundance. He says, my father's lost it all for me, neither to be in the line of the Messiah, nor to have the birthright. Oh, how easy to become bitter, to become hard, to become cold, to turn from it. But if we can gain instruction and encouragement from his name, he was devoted. There was discipline. His father didn't have discipline. But if we can gain the meaning from his name, he was disciplined. There was control. He was instructed. He learned from the mistakes and the sins of his father. In the book of Proverbs, the first chapter, there's 10 things given. You might say, they give us what we find, what we receive in reading the book of the Proverbs. And one thing there that's mentioned is the instruction of wisdom. That's one thing we receive in reading the book of Proverbs. The instruction of wisdom. And the force of that expression is to learn from the unhappy experiences of myself or others. That's what Enoch did. He learned from the failure of his father. We need to learn from the failures of one another. We read the book of Proverbs and there's much failure there that we can learn from. Not to get critical. Not to say, well, I wouldn't do that. No, but to learn from it so that we don't make the same mistakes. And I believe we have this in Enoch, the son of Reuben. He was disciplined. He was instructed. He learned from the sorrowful experiences of his father. Can't we do the same? You know, I can become very bitter. You can become very bitter about things in your life. Things haven't gone my way, and things should have gone this way. Well, if only I had better circumstances, and on and on and on, that line of things. But it's going to do you no good. It will bring no joy to your heart. And you look through Scripture, and you find everyone that was used of God, everyone that enjoyed fellowship with God. It was not easy. There was trial and trouble with everyone as you go through the Word of God. You see, Adam there had everything his way, didn't he? The garden, everything was suited just for Adam. And what happened? He fell. There was Noah that came on the new earth. Everything was just as he would have it. And it wasn't very long before Noah got drunk and exposed himself. He failed. You know, circumstances are not what's going to keep us. They didn't keep Noah. They didn't keep Adam. No, we need to walk with God. And what a privilege it is that we can walk with God through this troubled and confused world. This world system that is built up for the glory of man, this world system that is built up in independence of God, that we can go through this world in fellowship with God. It won't be a path of glory and honor for ourselves, but it'll be a path of joy and happiness to go on in fellowship with Him. Thinking of one more verse before we close in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 as well. I have fought a good fight, or the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. This is the point I want to bring out. There is the day of appearing. The day of manifestation, the day when the Lord Jesus was going to come, He's going to be glorified in His saints, He's going to display us with Himself in glory. That's the day of His appearing, and there's a reward connected with that day. And oh, we should love that appearing, because it'll be at that day that the Lord Jesus will have His rightful place in this world. We should love that day. But we find this man Demas in verse 10, he loved another day. Said he loved this present world or this present age. He loved man's day. He loved this world. He loved this age. Not the world to come. He loved this present world. And he left Paul. It doesn't say this evil world, but it's this present day. This present age. And he left Paul. Oh, which world is it that we love? This present age? Or is it the age to come? Is it the coming age? The world to come? Oh, there's a reward connected with one that loves his appearing. What a day of joy that will be. To come with the Lord Jesus, to reign with Him in glory, to see Him at last have His rightful place in this world. He doesn't have His rightful place in this world today because it's man's world. But we can walk with Him, walk by faith, and have this testimony that we please God, walking in subjection to the Word of God, not in the path of independency. And then, too, to realize it's not going to be an easy path, but to learn from the sorrowful experiences of others, and to realize that trouble is a path and the portion of God's people here on earth, and at the same time, too, valuing all that God in His goodness and graciousness has brought us into, so we might enjoy that and follow on to please the Lord until He comes.